Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to continue in what we started last Sunday about the defiance of authority, the mark of the last days, or we could entitle this the religious rebel. The religious rebel. Defiance of authority, the mark of the last days. The church today, I believe, it's my opinion, that we are in a very serious authority crisis in our churches today. And we're not talking about necessarily the authority of the pastor or the authority of individuals within the church, but I'm thinking specifically of the authority of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God. So many things today are replacing the Bible, and we're still calling it worship services. We don't have the authority of the Bible. We're in situations now where movies are played and we discuss how the movie, what spiritual lessons we can gather from the movie. You know, what would the Apostle Paul think if he were allowed to come back for a Sunday and visit some of the churches in America? I wonder if he would even call it church anymore. Because we have left the foundation of the church, which is the Word of God, and the Word of God no longer has authority over us. It doesn't rule over our lives as it should. That's what we mean by authority. In charge. We're in charge of our lives. We're the ones that are making all the decisions, and we're the ones that have the choices to make. And so, as a result, we think, well, then the Bible really is not relevant. Because, after all, I'm the one that makes the decisions. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, God is the one who's in charge. And by the way, this is a notice to our old world that we're living in. God is in charge of the universe. You know, it was so foolish when the Russian astronaut said he had been to space and he came back and he said, when I was there, I didn't see God when I was out. Now, he went, what, 250 miles? That's like driving to Birmingham. He went that way, perpendicular. Said, I was out in outer space and I looked out there and I didn't see God. Well, he had a unique vantage, 250 miles away. Well, he could come back with that authoritative statement. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And we have the Word of God written, the revealed Word of God given to us. And it is the authority in our lives for the child of God. This world is distancing itself as far as it can get from the Word of God. In the early days of our country, the founding fathers understood and knew that all moral law, all civil law, is based upon the verities of the Word of God. They understood that. Some of them were deists. They were not Bible-believing Christians. But they understood that the verities of civil government and how a nation should operate would be based upon the Word of God. Understandings of government based upon the Word of God. But what are we doing today? We're moving away from that. We're shifting away from that. We don't believe that. We don't want the Bible in our schools. We don't want the Bible in our government. We're trying to erase it from our monuments that are in Washington, D.C. We're trying to stop any kind of reference to God in any kind of government undertakings. Why is that? Because this book is no longer the authority. We have another authority. It's the mind of man. The mind of man. And wherever the mind of man takes us, that's where we're going to go. And I want to tell you something. The mind of man will take us straight to hell. That's where the mind of man will take us. You know, we have the record given to us in the book of Luke of the rich man who died and he lifted up his eyes in eternal flames and all of his richness, if you want to call it that, all of his money, all of his business acumen that he had while he was here upon this earth, all of his abilities to be able to interact with government and be able to conduct business and commerce and all of his intellect, all came down to a flat, blank zero with a ring rubbed out when he lifted up his eyes and he found himself in eternal flames. Can you imagine the thoughts going through his mind I was a good businessman. I made a lot of money. I was known in the government community. Whenever the city council was meeting, they wanted my opinion about things. I endowed several $1,000s into the local university. They named a building after me because of my educational interests. I went places on this earth. I climbed the corporate ladder. I made it to the top. And here I am in hell. What went wrong? You see, folks, what it boiled down to is that you will either receive the truth mixed with faith, or you'll hear the truth and walk away from it. The choice is yours, I suppose. But actually, the choice was made in Adam. We all chose in Adam to disobey God. And as a result, sin and death passed upon all mankind. The choice was made, and God in love sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that He might make a way of salvation, the only way, by the way, the only way. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, is the message that we preach. But you have to believe in the authority of the Word of God in order to accept that premise. Do you understand? You have to believe in the authority of the Word of God. When I was 14 years of age, in this room in the back there, it really doesn't matter where, but I got things settled once and for all with the Lord. But you know what Todd Brainerd had to come to realize is that this book is the foundation of salvation. Do you believe that this morning? Well, I believe that Jesus Christ... Wait a minute, we wouldn't know about Jesus Christ if we didn't have this book. I've toted a Bible since I was a baby. But it wasn't until I got to age 14... after 14 years of growing up in this church and walking aisles and so forth, that I realized this book's talking about me and this book is the authority. Every child that comes to know Christ has to understand that some authority says that we're lost sinners. Some authority says that there's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. Some authority says that you must believe. You must repent of your sin and believe. And what is that authority? Dear folks, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We're not studying a history book here this morning. We're studying the blessed revelation of God. And the truth is that this world is on a collision course with judgment. And lost sinners are on a collision course with hell unless they believe this book. That's what it boils down to this morning. You've got to believe this book and what it says about a Savior. You've got to believe this book if you're to believe that you're a sinner apart from Jesus Christ and His shed blood. You've got to believe this book that there's a hell awaiting for all those who reject the Lord Jesus. You've got to believe this book that one day a trumpet's going to sound and it's going to take all Christians out of this world. You've got to believe the book. And if you don't, you have an authority crisis. And we have one today in the United States of America and in this world, because every other book is believed except this book. And some people would say, well, I believe some parts of it. Listen, if you don't believe the other parts, you're saying God's a liar. He's a liar. You can't just say, well, some parts are true and some are not, because then you're critiquing God's credentials, because He's the one that gave us the book, all 66. Every verse, every chapter God gave to us. It's His Word to us. And so this morning we're looking again at the defiance of authority. Where does it start? How does it flow? What's its outcome? That's what we're looking at here. Let's reread again 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 9 verses, and we want to let the Word speak for itself. I'm not giving you anything that I made up. This comes directly from the text. Let's read verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous, fierce times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. In other words, your word doesn't mean anything. They'll say one thing and then go do the exact opposite. A truce breaker, someone who breaks their word. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, what are we supposed to do? From such, turn away. I didn't say that. God did. On the authority of God's word, we're to turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. What's that talking about in verse 6? It's talking about fornication and adultery. What's Hollywood all about? Fornication and adultery. What's the vast majority of what goes on in Broadway and in New York at these plays and stuff like that? It's all about sexual perversion and the sickness of the human heart played out on a screen, and we see it in our culture. It's everywhere. It's on our television sets. It's in our newspapers. It's on our computer screens. The human heart opened up and unfolded. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as there also was. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can gather together this Lord's Day to open Your Word. We pray that we might have ears to hear. Lord, we're going to talk about some things that are not easy things to hear. It's never something that's enjoyable to have our sins thrown out before us, to have them opened up before all men. But Lord, You say this is the condition of the church in the last days. So we need to know about it. We need to understand it. We need to know how it takes place, why it takes place. And Lord, we pray that You might give us open ears to receive it. Make us uncomfortable, Father. We're far too comfortable in our churches today. We kind of lean back and just let the 30 minutes go by. But Lord, help us to get uncomfortable about the condition of our hearts, and may we confess our sins, and may we go out and serve Thee like we ought to this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I shared with you that this rebellion, this defiance of authority, is rooted in self-love. Self-love is the heart of this authority problem. We're in love with ourselves. The Lord says here that these fierce times that shall come, and I believe that we're in them now, the first characteristic is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. All of these sins that flow out, disobedient to parents, unthankful, proud, boasters, the whole list that's here, flows from a heart that's in love with itself. That's the world. The world is in love with itself. Oh, we've put catchy terms to it. Sounds so good, self-esteem. Listen, I want to tell you something. That word is not a word that should be in the Christian vocabulary, as far as I'm concerned. I believe in self-respect. I think that's what the Bible teaches. We respect this body because God made it. Amen? Every little precious baby. I was looking at Rebecca Lynn this morning when she came in, that precious little baby girl. That baby girl is a gift from God. Amen? That's what the Bible says. It's a heritage of the Lord. And the Lord made that little precious baby girl and gave it to the Gooden family. And God says to the Gooden family, I want you to raise this little girl for My glory and for My honor. That's what he says. That child's a gift on loan from God. If, and God forbid, that a little baby pass away, God takes him back. They're protected. They're safe. David said, when his little baby died, I shall go to him. I shall see him again. Little ones are safe, but there comes an age of accountability when a person is no longer safe. And I want to speak to our young people for just a moment. Growing up in a church does not guarantee heaven for you. Growing up in a Christian home does not mean that the gates of open will swing wide open for you when you pass off this earthly scene. The only way that a person goes to heaven is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're not trusting, you're not exercising faith in Jesus Christ this morning, then you're not saved. You need to come to Him and get that matter settled this morning. The authority crisis of the last days is based in the love of self. Self-love. Secondly, we learn that defiance of authority begins, its very inception begins with defiance of parental authority. As a child grows, begins to get filled with pride, the human heart, and begins to think, my parents don't know very much. They're kind of dumb. What was it, Mark Twain that said that whenever he was 16 years of age, his father was the dumbest man that ever lived on the earth. When he got to be 21, he said, I was amazed at how much my father had learned. Now, who had changed? It wasn't his dad that changed. It was he that changed. He realized at 21, he wasn't as smart as he thought. Oh, we've got all the answers when we're teenagers, when we're young people. Boy, I had all the answers whenever I was growing up. Boy, I was so smart at 18. I've got all the answers. And you know what I found out? As time went on, that I got dumber and dumber and dumber. You see, folks, without the Word of God, we have no knowledge. Without the Word of God, we don't have truth. And so let's put it in this perspective. You and I are wanting to teach our children to trust the Bible. Simply put, I want my children and I want your children to trust this book. I don't want to ever discourage any child in trusting this precious book. It's the only book you can trust. I've been disappointed on a baseball field many, many times because there had been some situation that came up and I couldn't find a rule to put toward it. So you just had to make your best judgment at that particular time. Why? Well, maybe that rule hadn't been invented yet. And you know what's interesting? A rule book gets bigger and bigger every year. Something else comes up. Oh, we're going to have to make a rule about that. Or we're going to have to make a rule about this. You know what? God has said all He's had to say right here in this book. Isn't that amazing? The book's been sealed for over 2,000 years. God finished what He was going to say when John finished writing the book of Revelation by pen of inspiration and the last word was written down. God said, I'm done. Some people, well, God speaks to me. Wait a minute. If God were to come back, and Dr. Hobbs used to say this all the time, if God were to come back, He would repeat Himself because He said all He's going to say right here in this book. Defiance of authority begins. The moving away from the Bible begins when a child starts moving away from their parents in obedience to their Word. That's where it starts. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 2 here. Now get this. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Boy, that's a bad list there. What's included right there in the middle? What's the next one? Say it out loud, please. Disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents? You know, in our culture today, parents wouldn't put that in there. You know what they call it? Self-expression. Boy, isn't that a nice word? When you see a child screaming and carrying on and with mama in the Walmart store just going ballistic and kicking and screaming and calling her mother name, that's self-expression. You know what the Bible calls it? Disobedient to parents. And God lists it among covetousness and boasting and pride and blasphemy. and unthankfulness and unholiness and without natural affection and all that. God puts it in this long list. And man comes along and says, I'm going to pull that out of that list. That hits too close to home. I'm going to set that one aside. Wait a minute. The authority of the Word of God. Defying authority begins with defiance of parental authority. Parents, you've got to face it. Disobedience according to the Word of God. Because what you will do is you will shoot a child out of your home who's disobedient to your authority. Do you think they're going to obey God's authority? No. Do you think they're going to obey school authority? No. Do you think that they're going to obey civil authority? No. Because in their heart, long time ago, disobedient to parents got rooted. It got rooted in there. Rooted in there, and it just grew and grew and metastasized to the point where it becomes a society problem. What was a home problem has now become a societal problem because this book was not followed. The consequences are there, folks. We're living with them every day. We live with it every day. The consequences of denying this book. Thirdly, defiance spreads beyond the Christian home to society, and it does so through education. Notice verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's that verse saying? Of this generation just spoken of here that love themselves and are covetous and disobedient to parents, they're ever learning. They're smart people. They're learning all kinds of stuff. But what's the problem? Your smartness doesn't mean anything if you're not obedient to the Word of God. Here's where we get all crosswise. We're enamored with smartness today. We want the smartest kids. Don't you love the bumper stickers on people's cars? My child is an honor student at such and such school. Okay? An honor student. We're enamored today with smart kids. Boy, it's an amazing thing when we have our 9 weeks parent-teachers meeting and we put up on the board the A honor roll and the AB honor roll student, and all the parents come by and they say, oh, there's a chip off the old block, using your expression from Sunday school. There's a chip off the old block. Walk around, and if they don't make it, whoo, look out. Look out. Your name wasn't on the list. You know how that makes me look? Now, wait a minute. Who cares about what we... You know, there are some people, bless their hearts, there are some people that don't want their kids to disobey or they don't want their grandkids to disobey because of how it makes them look. Would you get past that, please? Let's get down. How about their heart and where they're going to spend eternity? Let's quit worried about how it makes us look. How about God? How about their eternal soul? Let's get in there, and with our parental authority, let's teach the Word of God and steer them from the direction that they're going, not worried about our name. You might muddy the family name. Wait a minute. It's too early right now. Let's worry about it later on when they're 30-something and they muddy the family name. Then I'd get upset. But when they're little kids growing up, we need to think about the holy name of God. I don't want this child to bring discredit to God. I'm past worried about my name. I'm worried about God's name. If I worry about God's name, if I'm worried about my children, I don't want them to bring dishonor to God. God will take care of my name. You ever trusted Him to do that? Well, I don't want them to mess up my name. My name is more important than anything else. No, God's name is more important than anything else. You see, we've accepted the world's philosophy when we're worried about our name. My name. My name. No, it's God's name. We're Christians. Whose name is in that? Christ. Isn't it interesting that believers in Antioch were first called Christians? It was a derogatory term to be called a Christian.
They so identified that they lost their personal identity, their name, and they took on the world put to them. They put on Christ's name to them. Isn't that interesting? Could the world do that with your name today? When people look at you in your workplace, they say, yeah, he's a Christian, or she's a Christian. Or do they not have a clue what you are? Because you just fit like a chameleon, wherever you're at. We had some years ago a little gecko that was living on our front porch. And they're great for catching insects and stuff like that. But whenever they get on the white vinyl that's out there on our house, they turn white. Amazing. Then when they're over on a leaf, they're over there and they turn green. And there are a lot of people who name the name of Christ. And whatever situation is, they take on the situation. Let me tell you something. You're being dishonest. You're being dishonest. You're trying to fit wherever you're at. No, you need to fit where Christ is. If you're in Christ, be what Christ wants you to be. Let others adjust. Let others adjust. That sound old-fashioned? This defiance that spreads from the quote-unquote Christian home to society through education produces a resistance to truth, reprogrammed minds, and reprobate concerning the faith. Number four, attitudes that are the opposite to that which is required of God are openly viewed by the local church as normal for the Christian life. Now, let me say that again. I don't want you to miss this. Attitudes that are opposite to that which is required of God are openly viewed as being the norm for Christian living. I don't understand that, but that's what happens. The Bible says in the last days, these attitudes and actions that are laid out for us in these first six verses here are considered to be normal in the church today. This man running off with this woman in the church, and the two lovers are over there sitting in the church pew while the hurt wife's over here in this section with the kids. No shame. Well, this is normal. This is how things work today. No, it's not. If you're a true child of God, it's how the world church works. It's how the fierce times church works, but it's not how God's church works. How sad. Anybody who seeks to follow the Word of God is called a legalist. I always challenge that term when I hear it. Oh, you're being a legalist because you want to dress right when you go to church. No, I'm not. I'm not saying that's required for salvation. That's what a legalist is. A legalist has to do with the law. Now, I'm pretty dumb. I'm not a very smart person. I didn't score very high on my ACT. All right? But I do know when I hear the word legal that it's associated with the what? Law. Okay, I can figure that one out. And legalist means if I obey the law, I will be saved. And that's heresy. That's heresy. That's what a legalist says. A legalist says, by doing, I will be saved. And God says, there's not anything you can do. There's not anything you can do. How many believe the Pharisees were believers in Christ? Huh, isn't that interesting? They were legalists. They were, and yet so many times, the institutional church said, oh, you're a bunch of legalists because you expect people to live pure. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. These things that are listed here are not to our credit. It's indicating that something's terribly wrong. Disobedient to parents? That's become accepted today. Unthankful? Not being thankful? That attitude? Unholy, without natural affection? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good? Heady, high-minded? Traitors, lovers of pleasures more than lovers? That's not what God says He wants in His church. Absolutely not. Yet,
They love to use that word. You're a legalist. And everybody goes, ooh. They call me a legalist. What am I going to do? Listen, just stand up to it. Wait, I'm not a legalist. I don't believe that you do things to be saved. I don't believe that you keep the law in order to be saved. I believe in grace through Jesus Christ alone. There's nothing good that I can do. All my righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. But you know what? The moment I got saved, I understood and knew that God wanted me to live pure and right and righteous and godly in this present world. Titus chapter 2. Read the first 5 verses. God wants us to be holy in an unholy world. He wants us to think pure thoughts in a world that's thinking impure thoughts. Is that legalism? No. That's what salvation does. It changes your heart attitude, and it changes your life, and it changes your mind, and it makes you a new creature. And you want to live according to the precepts of the Word of God. So if the world calls that legalism, so be it. I know the true definition of it from the Bible. You live right, and you honor the Lord. Why? Because He's living inside. He's empowering you to live right. But these attitudes that are opposite to the authority of the Word of God, those are considered to be norm. See the progression? We move from self-love to defiance of parental authority when children. Defiance spreads through education into society. And then the attitudes that are opposite to the Word of God are considered to be normal. And then we come finally to the rebellion becomes a religion. The actual rebellion becomes a religion of its own. Notice this, please. Verse 5. Having a, what's that next word? Form. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, what's that key word? Form. What is a form? It's the shell. It looks like godliness. It looks like godliness. You know, we have to understand that being a Christian is more than wearing a suit on Sunday and having a short haircut if you're a guy and having on a modest dress. I've just described several religions that teach the very same thing, but they're all going to a devil's hell because they're not trusting in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in the outward. Now, do I believe Christians ought to dress up? I absolutely do. But that outward dress does not guarantee my home in heaven. It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. You got to keep things straight in your brain. Some people say, well, we need to get those kids need to get dressed up and that, blah, blah, blah. Wait a minute. Let's get them saved. Let's see them come to Christ. I don't want to dress up a bunch of teenagers that are full of sin and rebellion and say, oh, good, we got a short haircut on them. Praise God. No! I want to see them saved. And then amazing things begin to happen. Amen? That's what we used to preach and teach. The change inside comes out. There are some branches of fundamentalism that are wanting to go around and they want to change the exterior. Oh, if we can just get those dresses down here, oh, we'll make some saints out of them. No, you won't. If they're not saved. If they're not saved, they won't. They'll just be dressed up on the outside. And what did the Bible say? They're whited sepulchers. But inside, they're full of what? Dead men's bones. We are not in a reform nature at Grace Bible Church. We don't want to see people reformed. We want to see them regenerated. Regenerated. New life put into their hearts. And when new life comes into their heart, it changes the outside. That's the kind of old-fashioned gospel that I believe and preach, and that's what the Bible teaches. It just does something for you. It just makes a change. It'll take you from being a lawbreaker to a law-obeyer. It'll take you from having a rotten attitude to having a right attitude. That's what the gospel will do. Yet today our churches are full of people with rotten attitudes and they're backbiting and bitter toward each other and they hate each other's guts and they'll smile at them and shake their head and then when they go outside and get in their car, it's roast that individual, chew them up, spit them out.
hatefulness, bitterness. What's wrong? The Lord needs to come and do some heart transformation. That's what needs to happen. The rebellion becomes a religion, having a form of God. It's not a formless rebellion. There's no such thing as a formless rebellion. There's always a purpose behind it. For it seeks to replace legitimate truth with error close to the truth. That's what the institutional... We want to replace the truth with something that's close to it, but it's not all the way over to the truth. It's like trying to order a Rolex watch and they say, "Well, sorry, we ran out of those, but we sent you a look-alike." You know? Have you seen those look-alike Rolex watches? Boy, they look good. They've got all the features of a Rolex watch. I mean, they're beautiful to look at, but they're not a Rolex watch. And there are going to be a lot of people, Matthew 7 says, stand before God in that last day. And they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, we look like Christians. We prophesied in Your name. Lord, we did wonderful works in Your name. We were just as close as we could be." Won't you accept that? And God said, "No, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." Watch out. It's easy to let the rebellion become your religion. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 speaks of the rebellion of Cain and the Tower of Babel being revived in the last days. This is what it says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God," speaking of the devil, "or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God," the Antichrist. "Oh, I am the one, I'm the Messiah, I'm the promised one." But he's not. He's a parallel Christ. He's not the real thing at all. While the religious church is in chaos, what is happening in the world? Well, Lord willing, another time we're going to look at Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, because it gives us the ancient prophecy of the last days of society as we know it. I want to encourage you to read Psalm 2 this week. Look at the rebellion against the authority of God, which will involve a complete restructuring of the world system. A shift away from any recognition of this book. This is where America is headed. Do I desire for it to turn back? I do. And I pray that it does. But I want to tell you something. Since I first began in the ministry in the late 1980s until the present day, we have been moving away from this book. And I haven't seen a turning to go back. Oh, we'll stop for a little bit and rest. We'll stop for a little bit and rest, and then we'll make several big strides, and then we'll stop for a little bit, and you'll see our nation stop and pull back a little bit and then go on ahead. Psalm 2 covered that thousands of years ago. Upheaval among the nations, uniting of all ranks against the Lord Jesus Christ. Universal rejection of restraints that God has placed on them and the ultimate conflict with God. That's all given to us in Psalm 2. And then, Lord willing, we'll come back to our passage here and talk about this universal defiance of authority, both in religion and in society. And we'll wrap it up, our understanding of the last days. Folks, we live in perilous times, fierce times. Fierce against whom? Against God, against His Word, and against the people of this book. God help us to have some character and stand up for Jesus Christ. Folks, you got to anchor yourself to this book. You got to be in it every day. You got to study it. You got to read it. You got to put it into your heart. If you don't, you will not have anything to hold on to as the times continue to grow more fierce. God help us to stand with the authority of the Word of God in the teaching of our children, in the rearing of our children, in the operation of His church here upon this earth, and in our families at home. Folks, this is where it's at. In the home circle, this book should be honored and exalted if we're going to turn out any children that are going to honor the Lord later on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we see the trends. We see the times unfolding, and we see how accurate the Word of God is. Lord, we're not
so much disappointed as we are under the knowledge that Your Word is being unfolded and that You're coming back soon. Lord, what a thrill it gives to the Christian. Lord, we want to stand for truth. We want to honor Thee while we have breath, while we wait on Thee to come to take us to be with Thee. But Father, help us not to ever get discouraged. Help us to be encouraged by the Word of God to take a stand for Thee. Lord, we pray for our children. Lord, You know my heart and the burden that I have for the kids of this church. Lord, we don't want to raise up a whole generation to go out and serve the devil. We don't want a generation of young people to be lost to this world, who could be lights shining the Word of God unto a wicked generation. But Lord, we know that the statistics tell us that that's exactly what's going to happen. It's what's happening now, it has been happening, and it will continue to happen. Except for a few godly parents that say, by God's grace, it won't happen to mine. I'm going to follow the Word of God. I'm going to love my children with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I'm going to rear them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them the truths of the Bible. Help them to get a hold of some godly standards that they can hold on to in a wicked world that has no standards, has no rules for morality and for truth. It's anything goes. And sadly, it's come to the church now, where just about anything goes in church. Very little difference between the world and the church of today. Looks so much the same. We ask, dear Father, that You would help us to do right and to be right. We ask now Your blessing upon Your Word. Work in the hearts of Your people here, Lord. There are some here that need to get right with Thee. There are some that are living apart from Your precious book. They're making decisions on a daily basis without consulting with Thee, without seeking Thy face. They're doing things they ought not to do. They're listening to things and watching things and putting themselves in situations that are going to damage their Christian testimony. Oh, Lord, I pray that You draw them back from the brink and bring them back to the solid rock of Thy Word. And for those without Christ here this morning, Lord, we pray for them that You would bring them unto Yourself. Lord, bring about such conviction of sin. Draw them unto Yourself that they might be saved. May they mix with faith the word that they've heard today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.